1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." All right? So we can look at that word faithful, and we will in just a moment, but I want to go back and look at a word right before that. It says, "Moreover, in stewards." Who is a steward in Scripture? Yeah, it's all of us, right? The steward is somebody who is a servant. They've been given something that they are to use for the person they are serving. And so we find that word steward being used pretty frequently throughout Scripture. And it tells us, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." The next word I want us to think about is that word required. If something is required, what does that mean? You got to do it, right? You don't have a choice. It's mandatory. You must do it. So we are getting ready to celebrate some pretty exciting things for a lot of young people and for a few old people, right? That is graduation. We're coming up to a big week here. We've got kindergarten graduation going on here at our school. We've got high school graduation going on here at our school. All right, there are many people who just recently maybe graduated from college, maybe people with advanced degrees. And so in order to get those diplomas, you have to first meet all of the requirements, right? It's mandatory. So that verse, 1 Corinthians 4, 2, says, "Moreover, it is required," right? It's mandatory for stewards, those who have been given something to serve somebody else, that they be found what? Faithful. And that's what I'd like us to think about today. We're not actually going to spend a lot of time in 1 Corinthians 4, 2. I just wanted to use that passage to lead us forward to a scripture passage in Matthew chapter 25, a parable that Jesus told. Matthew chapter 25. If you've got your Bibles, open them up there today. If you've got your phones, open your Bible app up there today, because we're not going to have the verses up on the screen for you. So I want you to be able to follow along. I think it's so important for us as Christians that when we come to church, we don't just come and listen to what the person up here says, but that we always check it with what God's Word says, right? If a church does not preach the Bible, then it's a church you shouldn't be going to. And we want Calvary to be a place that's founded on the Bible. So always double check anybody you hear from up here compared to what God's Word says. And I think that if you do that, you'll help keep us in line and you'll be making sure that you're growing spiritually. And so Matthew chapter 25 is the text that we want to look at today. You know, there's a story that is told when you think about World War II, you think about the Battle of the Bulge. Back in World War II, December 1944, the German army launched an unexpected attack. It was going to become known as the Battle of the Bulge. The Nazis were driving deep into Allied territory, trying to get behind enemy lines during that time. And writing about World War II, about the reaction of the American troops to this attack, James Jones said this: "No one of these little road junction stands could have had a profound effect on the German drive. But hundreds of them, impromptu little battles at nameless bridges and unknown crossroads, had an effect of slowing enormously the German impetus. These little diehard one-man stands alone in the snow and fog without communications would prove enormously effective out of all the proportion to their size." When you think about that, if you are a historian or you enjoy history and looking back at World War II and that era, you understand exactly what he was talking about there. That you had a German drive that was deep into Allied territory. You had soldiers there who were cut off from their units, from their battalion. You had people who, they didn't know what they were supposed to do, but they made a decision to fight the Germans. And it may have been at a little bridge over a river. It may have been at a crossroads out in a field. But all of those soldiers fighting all of those little battles helped to slow the German offensive, and the bulge was stopped. It did not break. And that was something that proved, of course, to help the Americans and the Allied forces be victorious there in World War II, with the war ending not even a year later, because they stopped the Germans. It was the faithfulness of those soldiers to do the job that they had been prepared to do, even though they didn't see the big picture, they didn't know what else was going on, they knew that at that point in time, they had to be faithful with what they were called to do. And that proved valuable, incredibly valuable in helping to win the war. Today, the message that I want us to think about is simply titled, The Requirement of Faithfulness. The Requirement of Faithfulness. Moreover, in stewards, it is required that a man be found faithful. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. Follow along as I read these verses for us today. It says, For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability. And straightway he took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded them the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents besides them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now, verse 24 takes a different direction. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. And lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord said, answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with interest or with usury. Take therefore and the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and she shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. As we think about this requirement of faithfulness today, first of all, I just want us to see something that I think is really critical to all of this. And that is, faithfulness is not dependent on ability. Faithfulness is not dependent on ability. Now, typically, when we think of great things being accomplished, we think of people who are really good at those things, right? So somebody who has very high intellect, and we say, wow, they figured these problems out, and they've helped, you know, to put water to these arid regions, or these people have figured out how to do this incredible accomplishment or that incredible accomplishment. And oftentimes we attribute success to ability. And so maybe it's somebody who has great physical ability, maybe with mental ability, maybe it's somebody who has developed an ability or a skill, a musical ability. And we look at those people and we say that success is dependent upon ability. But what I want us to see in this text is that God is saying, no, it's not dependent on ability, it is dependent upon faithfulness. When you think about these 3 servants or 3 stewards who are mentioned in this, you'll see that the Lord, their master, came and he gave them 3 different amounts, right? He gave the 1, 5. He gave the other 2. And the other one, he only gave 1. Now, this is a parable. And in a parable, you can say, lots of different things have different meanings. All right. Why did he give 5? Why didn't he give them all 5? Right? Well, perhaps it does have to do with the master was aware of their ability. Right? You have more ability, therefore I'm going to give you more responsibility. You don't have as much ability, I'll give you less responsibility. You know, you don't have as much ability as either of those guys, but I'm going to give you less responsibility, but I still am going to give you responsibility. And so as we think about that in our own lives, I think that sometimes we may make excuses for ourselves. We would say, you know what? I'm just not that good at, you name it. I don't think God could use me at this. Right? Maybe you've had failures in your life in various areas. Maybe it's failures that were moral failures. Maybe it was failures where you just let other people down and you disappointed people. Maybe it was failures because of character, right? And you lacked character in an area and you had a failure. Maybe it was just failure because of simply you got put in a bad situation and you just failed. You didn't make it, right? We can use that as an excuse then. And God's saying, I don't want you to use that excuse because I give you responsibility based on your ability. In fact, other passages in Scripture, Jesus tells us to whom much is given, much is required. And so understanding that our ability does have to do with our responsibility, whether it's greater or lesser, but that's not what we are held accountable for. Our accountability is based on faithfulness. If you look at those verses that we already read, it tells us that the talents were given according to ability, but the accounting of those talents was according to faithfulness. Verse 15, it says, unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another one, to every man according to his several ability. And then he left and took his journey. So he gave them these according to their ability, but what was the accounting held for? Verse 21 and verse 23, the one who had 5, and he doubled it, he said the exact same thing that he said to the one who had 2 and doubled it. Did you notice that? It is the exact same quote. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Isn't that wonderful? When you think about that, whether you failed or not, right? Whether you have great ability or not, right? God gives us responsibility based on our abilities. But for everybody, regardless of that level of accountability and responsibility, God says, you got to be faithful. And so one guy went from 5 to 10. You say, wow, he had 10. He gained a lot. The other guy just went from 2 to 4. Yeah, not so much. What did the Lord say? What did the master say when he returned? The exact same thing. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Right? You've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. So we can't ever use our ability or lack of ability as an excuse in not serving the Lord. We can never use that as an excuse to not be faithful, because that's not what God is looking at. He's looking at faithfulness. Did you take what God has given to you and did you use it for Him? You know, some people are blessed financially and they've made a lot of money. Guess what they're responsible to do? Be faithful with a lot of money. Some people are like, a lot of money, you know, a lot of money is a very relative term, right? You know, when you're making $10,000, somebody that makes $40,000, that's a lot of money. You know, when you're making $40,000 and somebody's making $100,000, that's a lot of money. When you're making $100,000 and somebody else is making $1 million, that's a lot of money. It's very relative, right? God is simply saying, whatever that amount is that I have blessed you with, use it faithfully for me, right? Maybe you've been blessed with the ability with your time, right? Time is a wonderful thing. It's a commodity that we often think we have more of than we really do. And God says, hey, use your time. We don't know how long we have been given, do we? We don't know what a day will bring forth. We don't know if today will be our last day. I think of that tragedy up in Gaylord. You think, boy, 2 people who lost their lives. Why? We think of some of the shootings that occur, right? Some of the car accidents. All right? Every day, if you just watch the news, there are people whose lives were lost, we would say, prematurely. We don't know. What are we doing with the commodity of time that has been given to us? Some people get a whole lot of it. Some people not so much. What does God want from us? Be faithful with what He's given us. How do we know how much it is? We don't. So you better be faithful today, whether it was 5 talents or whether it was 2 talents. And we can take across every aspect of our lives and we can look at the talents that God has given us, the abilities God has given us. And by talents, this was an amount of money, a sum of money in this passage. It's not an ability, but we can spread that out into other applications and say, are we being faithful? Faithfulness is not dependent on ability. Here's a second thought for us from this passage. Faithfulness demands a singular choice for service. In another passage in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus is talking to the disciples and he says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Right? You cannot serve God and a career. You cannot serve God and you start filling in the blanks. All of these different things. Right? God says you can serve me and you can do it with money. You can serve me and you can do it with a career. You can serve me and do it with time, but you can't serve both. We have to make a choice to serve one master. Faithfulness demands a singular choice for service. Many of you who have been in Sunday school with us, you'll remember just a few weeks ago, we came across the end of Joshua's life. Now, you think about Joshua as an example of faithfulness, right? When we are first introduced to Joshua, he's just a young man. Who was the leader that he served under? Moses, right? And so Joshua is there as Moses' right-hand man as the children of Israel leave Egypt, as they go out into the wilderness, they cross the Red Sea, they come to the Promised Land, and that's the first time we're aware of Joshua already when Moses is up on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments and the law from God. And Joshua, as he comes down, Joshua is the closest one to Moses in all of this. And he says, "Hey, Moses, this is the war, the sound of war, the sound of battle down in the camp." And no, it was the children of Israel worshiping the golden calf that they had asked Aaron to create for them. And so we get introduced to Joshua just as a young man. The children of Israel come to the Promised Land and they send 12 spies in. And those 12 spies come back and they have this great report, except it's not such a great report because only two of them said, "We can do this." The other 10 are like, "No, it's a really great land, but there's giants there and they're going to squash us like bugs. Don't go in there." But Joshua and Caleb, those two, had a faithful report. Of course, you are familiar with, after being in Sunday school, the fact that God's punishment on the people of Israel were for 40 years they were going to wander in the wilderness. You know, Moses didn't even make it into the Promised Land because of another failure in his life. But you know who did? Joshua. Joshua and Caleb. They are the only two of that generation that made it from Egypt all the way to taking over the Promised Land. Why did Joshua make it that far? Because he was faithful. And what do we find at the end of Joshua's life? As he gathers the leaders of the children of Israel, they've now come into the Promised Land. They have defeated the majority of their enemies. And he calls the leaders together and he says to them in Joshua 24, verse 15, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua had done that for decades of his life. And that's what he's challenging the people with. You have to be faithful. It's about faithfulness. And God bless Joshua because of that. And the children of Israel, what did they do? Again, if you've been in Sunday school, even last week, we got introduced to the book of Judges. After Joshua's generation, there arose a generation who did not know God or the wonderful works that he had done. How did they blow it? They weren't faithful to pass it along to the next generation. Joshua was faithful. "Choose you this day whom you will serve." Our faithfulness has to be to a singular person. God. Jesus Christ. Faithfulness demands a singular choice for service. I think back in my own life to a time that I had to learn this lesson. I was a senior in high school and I was praying about where God wanted me to go for school. And there were two things in my life that were really important to me. One is I knew when I was a 12-year-old boy here in CBA Chapel down in the gym, we didn't have this wonderful building at that point, but we had a missionary who came in and they preached a message in chapel. And I remember it because at the end of that message, they asked, "If you want to commit your life to serving the Lord full time, not that you're going to do it, just saying, 'God, I'm willing to do it. All right, will you raise your hand and I'm going to pray for you and then I'm going to ask you to pray and commit your life to doing whatever God wants you to do.'" And I remember at 12 years old, I did that and I even wrote it down in my Bible. It's still written in my Bible today. All right, I dedicated my life to the Lord at that point. Just, "God, I'll do whatever you call me to do." And at 12 years old, you know what I thought that was? I wanted to be an Air Force fighter pilot. "God, I'll do that for you." And then I thought, okay, maybe God wants me to go into missions aviation, because I really enjoyed flying and planes and stuff like that. We had a guy in our church named John Pruden who used to live right across the street, kitty corner from us over on Swede Road. And he was a pilot. And I, even as a little kid, he took us up flying, and I thought that was awesome. We used to support a missionary named Hank Skeltema, who was a missionary pilot. And I got to go flying with Hank Skeltema when I was a kid. I just thought, man, flying is awesome. So yes, I'll be a fighter pilot. And then after I retire from the military, then I can just go serve the Lord as a missionary. So that's what I thought at 12 years old. Well, then when I was in 10th grade, had an accident on a scaffolding in which the wheel fell off, and I was up about 25 feet and fell from the scaffolding, collapsed. And I had a little bit of a fear of heights for a while after that. I broke my wrist. The guy that was with me broke both of his legs, because we kind of jumped off as we were falling down. And I went flying with John Pruden, who had moved down to Bob Jones University to lead their missions aviations program. And he took me flying, and I used to go, when I was down there, I would do touch and goes with him. Like, he'd let me hold the stick and actually land and then take off again. And that was so cool. And I loved it until that time. And I remember I was taking off, and I was sitting next to Jim Cuddy. I don't know if Jim's here today, but I was sitting next to Jim Cuddy, and Jim's like, "Mark, let go of my leg." And I looked over, and my knuckles were just white, and his leg had just a big old print through his pants even. Right? And I just was holding on to him. I was like, "Okay, God, I don't think you want me to go into missionary aviation or anything that has to do with heights." And so for a while, it's like, "Okay, God, what do you want me to do?" I did not know, but I knew God wanted me to serve him with my life. But there was something else that I really liked. Can any of you guess what it is? Basketball. Yes, you're right. And I really wanted to go play college basketball. And I thought, man, that would be so awesome if I could maybe go to a Christian college, because that's what God wants me to do to prepare for ministry. But I could also play basketball because that's really what I want to do. And so Christian college, that would be great. And so I had the opportunity, I had a college that I had in mind, that it was all picked out, and the coach had written me letters, and players on the team had written me letters, and they had said, "Our guards are graduating, you could come right in and maybe even be a starter as a freshman." I was like, "Yeah, it's going to be awesome." And that's what God, I'm going to make you happy, and I'm going to make me happy. Anybody see a problem with what I was? That was my thinking, though, at that point in time. And my senior year in high school, during soccer season, I'd go out and after school go play soccer out with practice, and I worked really hard with that. And then I would pack a sack dinner, and I would come back in and I would eat. And I used to help do custodial here, and I'd vacuum the halls, wash windows, and then I would turn around and go into the gym for an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours, and I'd just work on my basketball skills. And I didn't understand it at the time, but I was burning myself out pretty bad, and I ended up getting mono. And I had it checked by the doctors, and they said, "No, it looks okay." And I went into a soccer game and went up for a head ball. I got hit in the side, and my spleen ruptured. And I didn't know what it was. I just couldn't breathe. And Rick DeShano, gentleman who used to be here in our church years ago, came over and said, "I was in a motorcycle accident. Sounds like you might have ruptured your spleen." And I remember just laying in the back of my mom and dad's Chevy Impala, going really fast from Saginaw all the way to Midland. All I could see was the poles just flying by. And I thought, "Wow, Dad's going fast. Oh, this hurts. Man, he's really going fast." Get to the hospital, and they said, "Yeah, spleen's ruptured." You know, meeting with doctors. I spent 10 days in the hospital here in Midland. And they said, "Well, maybe by the end of February, you could start doing stuff again." And this was in soccer season in September. And I thought, no. I'm going to miss my whole senior, the rest of the soccer season. I'm going to miss all of basketball season. That was really important to me at that point in time. And Mark Love, who was the director up at Camp Kobiak at that time, he came in and visited me in the hospital one day, and he said, "Mark, what are you thinking about for college?" And I was kind of sharing stuff with him, and he said, "Well, what does God want you to do?" And I said, "Well, I think God wants, I don't know what God wants me to do. He hasn't made it really clear." And he said, "Well, then what do your parents want you to do?" And I said, if I ask my parents, they just say, "We want you to do what God wants you to do." Right? That's what my parents would always say. And he said, "Well, here's what you do. You go ask mom and dad and say, well, where do you want me to go to school if you were God? What would you tell me?" I already knew what they would say. And that was a place that didn't offer basketball at the collegiate level. And I would be not playing basketball in college. That was a really tough decision, but God had pointed something out to me during that time in the hospital. Don't make a life decision over something I can take away from you just like that. And I learned that decision, I understood that, and I thought, okay, God, I already know what my mom and dad are going to say, but I'm going to go ask them anyways, because maybe they won't. But they did. And that changed my decision. I said, okay, I guess that's what I'm doing. Because that's what God wanted me to do. I had to learn that lesson. That was hard, laying in a hospital for 10 days. The hardest part was probably not being able to eat for 7 days. You know how bad that is? Man, that was rough. But God taught me a great lesson during that time. You can't serve God and sports. You can't serve God and money. You can serve God and use those things, but you can't serve God and any of those things. Faithfulness demands a singular choice for service. But I want to give us one third and final thought on this passage, because we talked about those two stewards who were very faithful. Not based on their ability, but based on their faithfulness, they both received the same commendation from their master. But that third steward, he was unfaithful. Verses 28 through 30 are sad verses when you look at those. But going back to just some of the things that he said, because much of the text is actually devoted to this unfaithful servant. If we pick up there in verse 24. It says, he that had received the one talent, he came and he said to the Lord, I knew. So there's a really key word there. I knew some things about you. Right? He says that, I knew you were a hard man. You reap where you haven't sown. You gathered where you have not strawed. So there's something about you that I knew. He then says, verse 25, I was afraid. Fear, not faithfulness, was his motivator. I was afraid, and then his actions demonstrated his fear. His actions, he went and he hid the talent in the earth. He did nothing with it. What good did it do? The talent's not a seed. Jesus had plenty of parables and stories about seeds and seeds that are planted in the earth. They bring great reward. But this wasn't a seed. He just went and hid it. He covered it. He didn't use it. He didn't do anything with it. And then he says, okay, Lord, here, I'm going to give it back to you. It's yours now. And the Lord answered, verse 26, and said, you wicked and slothful, lazy servant. And here's the key. You knew that I reap where I don't sow, where I gather where I haven't strawed. You knew those things. You see, here's one of the things that I understand about us as stewards of what God's given us. Because of God's Word, because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, we know some certain things. The fact that we sit here today gives us a knowledge that we have a responsibility, that we will be held accountable for what God has done and given to us. We know these things. Therefore, we have to do something with it. But Jesus says about this master, he says to this servant, you are wicked. Right? Why was he wicked? He was wicked because he did not use what his master had given him. And then he says, you are slothful. You are lazy. You did not do the opposite of what was said to the first two servants. What was the descriptions for the first two? Well done, thou good. Nope, you're not good. You're wicked. And faithful. Nope, you weren't faithful. You were lazy. Good and faithful? No, wicked and slothful. What makes somebody wicked? What makes them lazy? It's when God has given them something, regardless of the amount given, that they choose, because they know better, they choose not to use it for God. And God says, that's wicked and that's lazy. And notice how serious the consequence is for that. All right? If we think over to perhaps James 2:20, we can see it maybe better from a Christian perspective. Because what we have to understand from what was said here to this slothful servant is he is cast into outer darkness. As we translate that into what it would mean, right, the whole context of this parable was the kingdom of heaven. This slothful, wicked servant was not even entered into the kingdom of heaven. Right? Not a believer. Right? He was cast out. But what about us? Does Scripture have something to say about Christians or believers who are lazy, who don't use what God's given them? Well, what does James chapter 2, verse 20 say? But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? How do you know that this faith in your life is real? It's going to be demonstrated by what you do. James also says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin. So whether it's an unbeliever who has the knowledge of what God is offering through salvation and offering an ability, you could use your life to serve God. And they say, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want God to have my life. And God says, no, you're not one of mine. Or whether it's a believer who just simply is selfish and says, you know, I just want to do my own thing. I know what God's done for me, but I would rather pursue my pleasure. I'd rather pursue my career. I'd rather do those things. In either way, it is sin. Matthew 7, verses 15 through 23 tells us, you shall know them by their fruits. And by the way, let me just mention, there's a verse in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, where it says, judge not that ye be not judged. That gets thrown out a lot by a lot of people, right? Oh, judge not that ye be not judged. You judgy Christians. Your own book says, don't judge. Well, the rest of that passage talks about the fruits that are demonstrated. All right? We are not to judge motives in people's lives, but Matthew 7, verses 15 through 23 goes on and tells us, you will know them by their fruits. All right? We are responsible to look at the fruits of people's lives and see, is this person bringing about the results in their life of what God is doing internally? Or is there no fruit? You will know them by their fruits. Unfaithfulness results in great loss, whether it be for the believer or the unbeliever. The loss is significant. I want to give you three characteristics from Scripture about unfaithfulness. First, we already saw that it's lazy and slothful there in verse 26. But a second thought is knowing that reckoning will come, yet not preparing. Those two times in that passage where that unfaithful servant said, I knew this, and then the master said to him, you knew, right? You knew what was going to happen, but you did not prepare. That's a characteristic of unfaithfulness. James 4:17, I already mentioned, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. That's a characteristic of unfaithfulness. But then, even in verse 27, not taking advantage of opportunity. What did the master say to that unfaithful servant? At the very least, you could have taken my money and put it in the bank and gotten interest off of it. But you did nothing with it. That's another characteristic of laziness, not taking advantage of opportunity when God brings it along. So you see, it doesn't take special talent or ability to be faithful in service to God. It is simply a choice that we make each day we live. God doesn't require you to go out and start a new church or become a missionary or lead thousands of souls to Him or things of that nature. He doesn't require that of everybody. He calls some people to do it. And if you're called, you better do it. But He doesn't require that of everybody. He simply requires us to be faithful in what He has called us to do. I think of the passage over in Luke chapter 16. In fact, if you would, turn in your Bibles over there just as we close today. Luke chapter 16. I'll start in verse 1 and we'll read down through verse 12. We've already looked at verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. This is the parable of the unjust steward. It says in verse 1 of Luke 16, He said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. All right? You are supposed to be taking care of the responsibilities I've given you, but you've wasted them. That was the accusation. So the master calls this steward in verse 2, and he says unto him, how is it that I hear this about you? Now give an account of your stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward if what I've heard is true. Then the steward said within himself, well, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig, and to beg I am ashamed. So I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses, these other people that I have relationship connection with. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him. And he said unto the first, how much do you owe unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80 or 80. Now when he stood before his master, verse number 8, it says that the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. Isn't that an interesting thought? Hey, you have not been a good steward of my stuff, but you made a pretty wise decision there. And it's interesting something that Jesus points out here in this. He says, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. We could spend a long time talking about that. But you see, God does give us responsibility, even as children of light, to be wise about relationships, to be wise about money, to be wise about business interactions. We shouldn't be ignorant. I think even of politics, right? It's easy for us just to be ignorant about what's going on and say we trust God. But we have wisdom given to us. There are things that we ought to be paying attention to. He says the children of this world, this is kind of a parenthesis, are in their generation wiser than the children of light. But now this master says, I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. And now here's the key thought to this whole story that Jesus told. Verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in that which is least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Isn't that an interesting thought? You haven't been faithful with the money, physical money, which God says is nothing. Why would God commit the true riches to you? Verse 12, and if you have been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? If you have not been faithful, who shall give you that which is your own? And then verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. What is God looking for? He's looking for faithfulness. And so I ask you today, what things has God called you to do? What physical, material possessions has God put in your possession, in your keeping? What talents and abilities has God granted you that you could use for Him? And I just want to challenge you. Consider all of these areas of your life. Are you being faithful to use those things for God, to be a steward of what God has given you? And you may say, well, I'm just not really good at a whole lot of things. That's not what God's looking for. He's just looking for faithfulness. You may say, well, I'm good at a lot of stuff. Great. Well, then you better be faithful with a lot of stuff, because that's what God is looking for. Faithfulness. So that's my challenge to you as our church today. Will you be faithful with your time, with your talents, with your treasures? Will you be faithful? Simply put God first. Trust Him. We've tried to model this with our own children. We've tried to do this in our own lives. We were able to purchase another vehicle recently. And you know, one of the first things we did, first time we were getting in that car to drive somewhere, kids, you know what? Let's pray, because this is God's car and we're going to give it to God. Hey, you were blessed with that money. Great. What are you going to do? Let's put some of that aside because we want to give it back to God. Recognize where it came from. Are you using your house? You're using your time? You're using your vehicles? You're using your treasure? Are you honoring God? Are you being faithful with those things? As you do that, God will honor you, because what is required in stewards? That a man be found faithful.